We're going to read from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We thank God for his word this morning. But returning to that psalm that we read together in Psalm 46 this morning, that I felt was an appropriate psalm for today. Psalm 46 is a very precious psalm to me, not least because it was the passage of scripture from which I preached my first sermon. And there I stood as a nervous teenager in front of my home crowd, having been invited by my pastor to speak at the afternoon service. And I tell you, in those days, people had a text when they preached, and my text was verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And it was not only my text, it was my testimony that day as well. On this Remembrance Sunday, this psalm encourages us to look to God and to trust him when things are difficult for us. It reminds us of how great and powerful God is. It reminds us of his gracious provisions to strengthen and refresh us. And it reminds us that he is totally and absolutely reliable. We're not told when this psalm was written, or whether there was a particular event that lay behind this psalm. But many Bible teachers believe that it comes from the time when the Lord saved Jerusalem from the Assyrians, who were camped around the city during the reign of King Hezekiah. Even if it's not, the events of that time certainly fit very well with the text of this psalm and illustrate the truths that we find here. So let me remind you a little of the history that led up to that event. Following the reigns of David and Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two. The northern kingdom continued to be called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah and retained Jerusalem as its capital city. 186 years later, King Ahaz came to the throne. Ahaz is regarded as one of the weakest kings in the history of Judah. Ahaz had a huge problem. The kings of Israel and Syria were putting pressure on him to join in with them in a coalition to stand against the growing threat of the expanding Assyrian Empire. Isaiah advised Ahaz to stay clear of all the warring factions. Instead, Ahaz decided to make a pact with the Assyrians. It was a totally disastrous move. The Assyrians were the superpower of the day, and they levied crippling taxes on the people of Judah. In addition, Assyrian gods were introduced into the land, which led to a further downgrade of the worship of God in Judah. When King Ahaz died, the situation changed radically. He was succeeded by his son Hezekiah, who in many ways was the opposite of his father. Hezekiah was a godly king. Hezekiah was a strong king. So what would he do in that situation that he had inherited? From day one, Hezekiah determined to put God first. He reopened the temple in Jerusalem. He restored the great feasts, such as the Passover, so that all his people had those God-given reminders of God's grace and God's willingness to forgive his repenting people and to see the evidence of his love and mercy towards his people. Blessings that we have today through the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hezekiah removed the shrines that had been set up for the worship of other gods. And with a Cromwellian heart, he even ground to dust the bronze snake that Moses had made, because that snake, which was once such a blessing to the people of Israel, had become the focus of superstition in his day. And Hezekiah would have nothing of it. And then he took an even bolder step and stopped paying the Assyrians those crippling taxes that were bankrupting his country. The opportunity to do that came when the Assyrian emperor died. And the Babylonians in the east seized that moment to make a bid for freedom from the Assyrians themselves, and decided to gather an army against him. The Assyrian emperor gathered an army to put down this rebellion, and this rebellion from Hezekiah and the other nations around about Jerusalem, who also took the opportunity to rebel against him. And as soon as he was able, he sent troops to the southwest of his empire to sort out these rebels. The little nations around Jerusalem fell very quickly and came back into line with the Assyrian Empire. Only Hezekiah and Jerusalem resisted. Eventually, the Assyrians camped around Jerusalem. And in their own words, they had Hezekiah trapped like a bird in a cage inside Jerusalem. At first, Hezekiah tried to buy them off. He even stripped the gold from the doors and doorposts of the temple to pay off the Assyrians. But they were not satisfied. And eventually the emperor sent an army to take Jerusalem. A lesser king than Hezekiah would have surrendered. Had he have just cast his eyes on the nations around and see how they'd collapsed like a pack of cards, he would have thought his situation was hopeless. But Hezekiah didn't look to the nations. Hezekiah looked to the Lord. He turned to the Lord in prayer and called on his officials to do the same. And God miraculously delivered them. Having prayed in Isaiah 37 and verse 20, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." He is able to see God's great salvation in chapter 37 and verses 36 and following, where we read, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his son Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. What a deliverance. What a hopeless situation it looked, and yet what a massive victory God brought about that day. And I personally believe that this is the background against which this Psalm 46 is written. But as I said, even if not, it brilliantly illustrates the truths that this psalm contains as it encourages us to look to the Lord as our helper in times of need. So let's look at this psalm. In the opening three verses, we can ask the question, where can we find help when everything is in turmoil? And the answer is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Turmoil is how it must feel for many of the Lord's people today. But God is with us. If the living God is our God, if we have been reconciled to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rely on him whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. He provides a refuge for us. And when there is none left on earth, there is heaven. Can we say today, God is our refuge? There are those who would mock us at the present time and ask, how can you possibly believe in God when you see such devastating pictures coming from different places in the world today? I would ask such a person, what are the alternatives? Because they seldom stop and think about that. What are the alternatives? A world without God? A world where life is unexplained? A world where everything is meaningless? A world where there is no hope? I might also ask such people about what C.S. Lewis said when he faced up to this question. Because he said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed cruel and unjust. But then Lewis asked himself where he got his idea of what was just and unjust. And he concluded that a person does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what a straight line looks like. And he concluded that we can only judge something to be cruel and unjust because God has shown us what is right and good. But if time permitted, I would also go on to remind them of the story of Genesis. Of God creating a world where everything is perfectly good. Of humankind, us, freely choosing to disobey God and the devastating consequences of that decision. A decision that resulted in a broken relationship between God and man. A corrupted human nature. Broken relationships with other people, including, as Churchill put it, man's inhumanity to man. A world in which everything has come under God's curse and the whole of creation, in the words of Paul, groans. And there is death and hell as a result. We could also touch on the prophecies of Jesus when he foretold that before the end comes, there will be earthquakes, there will be wars. There will be devastations in the earth. But I would also want to remind such people that to reject God in the face of difficulties would be to turn from the greatest source of help and strength and comfort that anyone can ever find. Why do I say that? Because the man, the woman, the young person who is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour from sin, who recognises the Lord Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man, and who has been reconciled to God by faith, even when they are caught up in a disaster, can rest assured that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's our confidence. God is our refuge, the only refuge available in times of trouble. And so the psalmist goes on in verses 4 through to 7. And I ask the question, where can we find resources to press on? when the Assyrians were massed outside Jerusalem, the quickest way for them to end the city's resistance to their attack was to cut off their water supply. But Hezekiah had prepared for that possibility. In addition to the storerooms he had built within the city, he had also built the famous Siloam Tunnel. A tunnel that brought water from the spring at Gihon under the hills around Jerusalem to a pool inside the city wall, the Pool of Siloam. It was a truly amazing project over 700 years before Jesus was born. A few years ago, engineers from Great Britain and France, with an amazing array of technology and machinery, began on either side of the channel and dug the channel tunnel. The engineers in Hezekiah's day, without the help of computers, with no radar, with no ultrasound, and with little more than picks and shovels, managed the same result. They began at either end. They had to work round obstacles so that there were twists and turns in the tunnel. But eventually the two sets of workmen met up and the tunnel was completed. How did they do that? In 1867, Captain Charles Warren, a British explorer, found an ancient Hebrew inscription describing the construction. It says a team of diggers started from each end, listening for the sound of each other's pickaxes, and eventually met in the middle. And in 1880, archaeologists discovered an inscription on the tunnel wall that recorded the diggers' excitement when the two parties met. Then between 1909 and 1911, the tunnel was completely cleared again. And today, tourists may walk, or as one guidebook puts it, slosh along the tunnel. But just think what it meant to the people of Jerusalem. They were not only secure, they also had the essentials for their survival inside the city wall. They had food and they had water. God was not only their refuge and strength, he was the one who supplied their needs as well. And that's our confidence as Christians as well. Yes, there may be times when for all sorts of reasons our world is turned upside down and everything seems in turmoil, but God is there. And we can look to him not only as our refuge, but also as the one who provides for us and refreshes us. We can look to him to give us each day our daily bread. But more than that, to provide for our spiritual needs too. In John's Gospel, and chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39, we read this. Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We praise God that he blesses us by his Spirit, through the scriptures, by producing his fruit within us. by his comfort, his guidance, his counsel. By giving us words to say when we need them. By his gifts. Let's thank God for the resources that he gives us day by day. And then finally, in verses 8 to 11, who is really in control? The Assyrians were known for their uncompromising brutality. They seemed so powerful and invincible. But they were defeated. They were gone. I remember when the Berlin Wall fell. That sense of exhilaration at the end of what seemed a terrible time for the world. Powerful nations, despite all their weapons of mass destruction, cannot ultimately succeed against God and his plans and his purposes. There is no power that can thwart the plans and purposes of God. No power. The greatest power that ever sought to oppose God was Satan. But he was defeated. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And we can look to the day when he will bring an end to the turmoil that we see in our world and bring in his kingdom of peace. So what is the central lesson of this psalm? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stop panicking. Trust God. He really is in control. And if we do, we will discover, as that psalm ends, that the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is the Lord Almighty. He is invincible. He is the God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be with us until the end of the age, indeed forever. For nothing, not even death, can separate us from his love. God is our helper. He provides all the resources we need to carry on. He really is in control. Trust him. Amen.